You've tuned to The Turley Frequency, starring your host, Kevin Turley, with guest stars Mike Romano and Reed Hodges, and special guest stars, the members of the FCC, whom we respect respectfully. Now, time to get tuned into The Frequency. Call the show at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. Or text us at 251-928-2111. And now we cross live to the Archangel Radio Studios in downtown Fairhope to at last feel the Turley Frequency.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of the Turley Frequency. I'm your host, Kevin Turley, and it is great to have your company today. Now, on the show, we meet Alabama businesswoman Anna Luce, who will be telling us all about her latest entrepreneurial venture. Plus, we discuss her family's experience of the not very well-known Rett syndrome. We hear from Anna in the next segment. Top of the hour, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And guess what? You're invited to join us. Yes, feel free to text me your prayer requests on 251-928-2111. Finally today in story time, we hear the story of the Venerable Mary Potter, a Londoner who had a mystical encounter with the precious blood. Yes. Okay, with all this good stuff, let's get this show on the road. Hello and welcome back to Wednesday's edition of the Turley Frequency. It's great to have your company this Wednesday. I hope it's going well. The sun is shining in London, which always lifts our spirits after the rain we had for the last few days. Wednesday is a day dedicated to St. Joseph. And today is also the feast day, as you've just heard on LA Catholic Morning, of St. Joachim and Anne, grandparents of our Lord. And in the third segment today, we will be discussing a little bit about that wonderful feast and also begging the question, who were the grandparents of St. Joseph? Okay, so you're going to have to stick around for that. Now, I've just had a communication in from somebody who texted the show, and they were discussing the various woke things that we've been talking about for the last few days. I'm just going to quote the end of their communication. It said, "I used to be woke. The smallest thing would get me triggered. I protested everything that offended me and demanded it all be cancelled. Finally, I outgrew it. And then I went to preschool." Okay, so now listen, today is National Throw Caution to the Wind Day. Did you know that? Throw Caution to the Wind Day. The newsreader who was announcing it to me earlier in the morning was putting a bit of a dampener on Throw Caution to the Wind Day, because she very quickly added the addendum, which was a sort of Boulevard of Broken Dreams Day, which I thought was really telling. Really telling indeed. Now, throwing caution to the wind is nothing new on this show. This show is a throwing caution to the wind. That's how we've ended up doing this show. It defies all logic on a whole range of subjects in terms of business, the fact that I'm in London, you're in Alabama, you know, the list goes on and on and on. But we threw caution to the wind and we've done it. The Turley Frequency is up and running, at least for today anyway. We'll see what tomorrow brings. But, and we had during the week, do you probably remember Shevin McCulloch? Do you remember Shevin told a very interesting story about how an intimation that came to him during prayer very strongly that he had to give up what he was doing and head off to be an evangelist for children through the media, through the arts. And of course, he went and talked to his wife about it. She was probably horrified, but agreed in prayer that this might work. And we talked about that stepping out of the boat. So this element of throwing caution to the wind is partly a very, very Christian notion. Think about it. Where would we be today if James and John, we celebrated the Feast of St. James yesterday, if James and John, brothers and fishermen, sons of Zebedee, if they were cleaning their nets and they heard the words of our Lord, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and they said, not today, Rabbi, thanks. We've got this net to clean. My father would get annoyed. We've got this business going here. It's going really well. Where would we be today? Where would we be if Matthew, St. Matthew, sitting in his tax collecting office, if he had said, sorry, our Lord, I can't help you today. I've got to get my tax returns in. And so on and so forth. All of the apostles had to step out into something totally unknown. They didn't know who Jesus was, did they? I mean, they may have had some hints of it. They may have had an intimation, like our friend Shevin the other day. But you still got to act on it, right? You still got to do something about it. Now, this idea of throwing caution to the wind and fortune favors the brave, you must have heard that expression as well, all that type of thing, that's very common in the world of entrepreneurialism. And we're going to be speaking to a real live entrepreneur in the next segment. But that's how entrepreneurs live. There are no entrepreneurs who are successful who stay in their comfort zone. Entrepreneurs, by definition, are people, men and women, who step out of their comfort zone and try something different. And let's be honest, most of the time it doesn't work. We only hear about the successful entrepreneurs. But that doesn't in any way take away from the people who tried. One of the things that newsreader who was downing a bit on today is National Throw Caution to the Wind Day. She was saying that, well, you know, an awful lot of people never really live their dreams. A lot of people never really throw caution to the wind. A lot of people just stay in their safe lane. I wondered how much of this was autobiography coming out on the radio. But she's right in a sense. A lot of people don't try to live their dreams. Are you one of those people listening to me now? Do you have a dream, something that you'd really like to do? But you keep thinking to yourself, not so sure. I'm not the right person for that. Who am I to do that? What, me? You know all the excuses you can come up with. I used to be like that all the time. I would always have excuses. Part of it was fear. Part of it was laziness. We get comfortable, right? The older we get in particular, the more comfortable we get. Whatever we're doing, whatever, it's okay. It'll do. Why complicate life, right? All I want is an easy life, quiet life. You know the expressions that go the rounds, the cliches that people say. Now, if you were to try and find where the words, the idiom, throw caution to the wind, where it comes from, you might have a bit of a job on your hands. I consulted a number of dictionaries today and various dictionaries of idioms, and none of them could give a definitive answer. Now, with most idioms, there's a little story behind them as to why they have become so well used in the English language. I mean, why should we throw caution to the wind as opposed to throw it into the ocean? Or cast our bread out onto the water. That's another expression which has a similar kind of idea. But throw caution to the wind. Nobody is really sure where it comes from. With one exception, they have an idea that it might be linked to a late 13th, early 14th century English Catholic mystic. It's interesting, doesn't it? Now, the name Richard Roll is not very well known, even here in England. Outside of the cognoscenti, he is not well known. And that's partly because he spent his whole life trying not to be well known. He was a hermit, a mystic, and a religious writer. He wrote mainly commentaries on the scriptures and sort of books about the spiritual life, that sort of thing. His life story is vague. He was born and brought up, it seems, in Yorkshire, which is a northern county in England. But he moved around a lot. He tried his hand at education in Oxford, but he dropped out. He wanted to be a hermit. He was very much part of what we can now see in that late medieval flowering of a number of mystics in England. There was him, there was Julian of Norwich, Marjorie Kemp, and also the author of The Cloud of Unknown, who is unknown, which is great. So some people think that it was in a prayer that Richard Roll wrote that he said the following, and I quote, "Desire for you that is unrestrained, and yearning for you that throws caution to the wind, and this for your own love's sake. Amen." So I don't have the full text with here, but it's obviously some sort of that late medieval kind of very heartfelt devotion to Our Lord or Our Lady or the Blessed Trinity or something. And he's obviously that the soul is in conversation. And they're talking about that sort of unrestrained yearning to know God as a throwing caution to the wind. And that it's wrapped up with this idea of vocation, of knowing God. So it's kind of interesting that that's possibly where this comes from, because it definitely has a positive bearing on where we are today in the world. People talk about throwing caution to the world. As you know, there's a whole industry, sort of self-help, motivational speeches, all of that sort of thing, which is all geared towards seizing the day. Carpe diem, as it says in Latin, seizing the day, throwing caution to the wind, daring to do something, to step out of your comfort zone and become that person that you always wanted to be. Now, I have to say that in the last, I don't know, many years, I have lived an element, certainly, of that. And I have tried out all the dreams I've ever wanted. I can honestly say that. I grew up infatuated with the movies, and I managed to work in the film industry for a while. I've always had a love of writing, and I've been a writer, a journalist, co-written a novel, published a non-fiction book. I've done a TV show, and now I'm doing a radio show. You know, I've done almost everything I could. I can't think of anything else I really want to do, except have a quiet life, but that's not going to happen. I'd like to have learned ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek, but that's just, I mean, there's still time. There's still time. In fact, I dug out of the shed just the other day after I did my yard work, a huge ancient Hebrew Bible. And we'll start to have a look at that as the days progress. So there's still time. I'm a great believer that everybody has one life, and you're living until that final whistle, until you're finally called home, please God. So there's still time. There's always time. If you make it, there's always time. Now, not everything I tried was a great success, and I'm not going to pretend that, but it was worth trying. That's the thing. It's worth scratching that itch. Now, you might be listening to this thinking, well, you tried a radio show and that hasn't worked out. You could be right. But it doesn't matter, in a sense, right? It matters that I wanted to do it. I felt called to do it. Some good people at Archangel facilitated the doing of it, and we've done it. Now, whether it's a success or not, that's in the hands of God. That's not to do with me. I tried. I can go to my grave saying, well, I wanted to do a talk radio show, and we did it. And I loved every minute of it. Nobody listened to it, but I loved every minute of it. So it's not about being successful. It's about trying things. And sometimes in the failing of one thing, it opens the door for something else. That's the way life works. You know that. Now, do you remember the other day we were discussing Sound of Freedom? Well, we've been discussing it all week, and it's great success at the box office, 125 million last time I looked. I'll probably look again today. It's probably earned even more money overnight. But did you know that one of the executive producers on Sound of Freedom, I almost said Sound of Music, Sound of Freedom, is Tony Robbins? Yes, that Tony Robbins, the self-help guru, motivational speaker. I like Tony Robbins. A lot of people, some people down on him a bit. I like him. He's always positive. He's always upbeat. But did you know that he left a very unhappy home, aged 18, vowing he would never go back to that home without any qualifications, without any education of what any sort, and got a job as a janitor in a local factory or some such. He was finished, and he had only started. Today, Tony Robbins is worth approximately, different estimates, but around about $600 million. Now, he has lots to say about achieving your goals. Lots. You go on YouTube, you'll find any amount of videos with Tony Robbins telling you about goals. And they're always good fun to watch, especially if you're feeling a little bit comme ci, comme ça, as the French would say. But I came across a video the other day which really surprised me, because he talked about what it is, the essential, the root of being successful. And it may surprise you. Okay, enough from me. Let's hear from the great man himself. Take a listen to this.
Step one is obsess, get totally focused, unleash your desire, that gives the energy. Step two is not waiting. It's massive action. Keep changing your approach until you find effective execution. If you're running east looking for a sunset, I don't care how positive you are, you're not gonna see the sunset. It's the wrong strategy, right? It's just not gonna happen. So you gotta have a proven strategy, and you can get there faster, same way I've done it with these books, is saying, I could go this, or I could spend 4 years, interview 50 of the smartest people in the world, all billionaires that started with nothing, and find out what they did, and take compressed decades into days. That's really the purpose of everything that I do. So when you have that plan and you keep changing your approach, I always tell people, you know, how long would you give your average kid to learn how to walk before you turned to the kid and said, dude, it's never going to happen. You're not a walker. Just give it up. Right? People go, are you crazy? My kid's going to keep trying until. Well, that's really step two. You keep changing your approach until you find it. And then the third step to achievement really is, as simple as it may sound, if you're obsessed, you know what you want, you're taking massive action, maybe you modeled somebody, you figure out the right action so you get there quicker, and you're executing, you still need a little grace. Some people call it luck. You could call it God. But I really believe that there's the part we do, and then there's the part that comes to us. But I do know grace shows up a lot more when you do the first two steps on your own. And grace shows up a lot more when you acknowledge grace in your life. When you acknowledge that I was born in a world where I didn't have to build this internet that I can pull out of my pocket to answer anything on earth. I'm driving on streets I didn't pave. I'm reading books I didn't have to write. That's the gift of our lives. And I think when we experience that grace, we don't just experience more achievement, but we start to experience more fulfillment.
And grace not only affects your ability.
So we're just going to quickly fast forward to the kicker in this, because then he says, I mean, all of that you probably expected, right? I kind of expected some of that, though I believe Tony Robbins is a Christian. I'm not sure what stripe. He was obviously brought up a Catholic, but I'm not sure what he is now. That sort of thing I would have expected. But then he says this, which is really interesting. Take a listen to what he says now.
I did an interview with Sir John Templeton, who, as you know, is one of the first billionaire investors and just a brilliant man. He came from nothing. And he donated, I think it was $750, they still do it, the Templeton Fund. I think it's $750 million a year. It's bigger than the Nobel Fund that he donates. And one day I asked him, I said, what is the secret to wealth? And he looked at me, paused, this big smile, and his eyes got really bright like they always did. And he said, Tony, it's what you teach. I said, well, I teach a lot of things, you know, which thing? And he said, gratitude. He said, because you and I, Tony, know billionaires that are miserable, and it's because they're not grateful for what they have. And we both know people have no money, seemingly, but they're so grateful for their health, for their husband, for their wife, for their children. They're so grateful to God. They're so grateful for their life that they're rich, you know? So I think it starts with that gratitude. It starts with that connection to grace, as simplistic as that sounds. And so it's not enough just to have your financial plan. You have all the money and be miserable. Let's have the money and be really rich emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually.
Okay, so that was Tony Robbins. And there is the secret of success, my friend. Gratitude. Now, one of the things that's really struck me in reading the scriptures recently is how we need to give thanks. Why? Because it changes our Father's heart. It makes him more susceptible to our prayers. But we do need to give thanks. So this day, if you want to be successful, look at all the things that you can give thanks for. Now, when we come back, we're going to be meeting a woman who's a businesswoman, a successful entrepreneur, and I'm sure she's giving thanks for the many things in her life, some of which is going to surprise you. Okay, we'll be back straight after these words. It's the Turley Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Welcome back to the Turley Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I hope your Wednesday morning is going wonderfully well and that you are throwing caution to the wind today in whatever you're up to. Now, my next guest knows all about throwing caution to the wind and taking risks in the business world. That is because she is an Alabaman entrepreneur, Anna Luce. Successful in the world of real estate for many years, she is turning her attention to the health benefits of one of the world's oldest spices, namely ginger. And she has come into the Archangel Radio studio to join me on air this morning. Anna, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Be here.
Now, Anna, I don't need to tell you the benefits of throwing caution to the wind, do I?
No, you sure don't, because this is how I've operated for several years in my life, but of late, the last 7 years, as we've taken my brand root, trying to take it to the shelves, to the streets, to the masses.
Yeah, I mean, is it a truism that you can't be an entrepreneur and not throw caution to the wind? You've got to dive in at the deep end at some point, surely.
Dive in at the deep end all the way, 100%, big splash.
That's wonderful. Listen, tell us about your latest endeavor then. I mean, ginger's been around a long time. What's the new angle on it?
So we're leaving it to the consumer, to the educated consumer, to realize ginger has so many health halos, benefits that improve immunity. It's when it's given in doses. We'd like to think it's daily, not given as a medicine, but ginger is an anti-inflammatory, anti-nausea. There's so many things that that ginger benefits, all ages, all types. But as we're trying to build root, it is a social driven enterprise, and we have a purpose behind it. It really is not directly related to causes or cures for anything, but it has ancillary implications.
Now, Anna, you're a businesswoman. You've been working in real estate for many, many years. There are lots of opportunities to be an entrepreneur and do things. Why did you zone in on something like this, on ginger, which obviously has health benefits for people, but what was the thing about it that suddenly made you want to proactively get involved in this?
Well, it's quite a long and convoluted story, but I'll try to give you the elevator speech.
We've got time, Anna. We've got it. We're on your time, so as long as you're okay, you just tell the story. It'd be fascinating to hear it.
Thank you, Kevin. It really started some 16 years ago when my dearest friend in the world, Gaynor, lived in New York. She's my first cousin. We were raised together, almost like twins, 2 weeks apart. She had bile duct cancer, and she was extraordinarily involved in my efforts for Rett syndrome, for my daughter, advocating and introducing this syndrome as she worked on Capitol Hill and with the Clinton administration.
Just on that, Anna, because I know that your daughter is the Rett syndrome, but a lot of people won't know what Rett syndrome is.
Just I apologize.
How it impacts on an individual. So perhaps if you didn't mind just giving us a very brief overview of what it is and how it impacts on your daughter.
Yes, it's a neurologic disorder that mainly affects little girls, females that are, it's a mutation on the X chromosome. And since little girls have two X's, They virtually live on the 1X, and it's lethal in boys. It's a chromosome that's responsible for gene expression, which turns right. on and off the genome. It's kind of like the recipe book for it. So it's a very important disorder. It affects the research affects that in autism, cerebral palsy, schizophrenia, the bipolar, the list goes on. So Rancy, our daughter Rancy is 33. She has a classic yes. case of Rett syndrome, and she's nonverbal, non-ambulatory, but she's a beautiful little angel who's been
yes.
The angel of our family. So
that's wonderful. So thank you for that, Anna. Just explain that to us. So you're involved with Capitol Hill.
My cousin was involved, but I was a founder with three other parents for the mm-hmm. first research foundation for Rett syndrome. And my family and I just jumped in with both feet, wanting all efforts to be towards research, while there were other organizations that were family support, wonderful organizations, family support and advocacy. So we did the took the research route and dedicated 100% of our funds. And really, for about 15 years, I worked on it. It then evolved into other organizations. But in that journey, my cousin Gaynor was involved in Capitol Hill. She was assistant to Secretary Riley for Education, and she had lots of contacts in D.C. And turns out, long and short, she was able to open doors for us. We got Rett syndrome in President Clinton's budget. We got two more NIH departments interested in it. And so in our journey, and on her deathbed with bile duct cancer, she said, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to keep helping you." And all she could drink throughout her treatment was ginger beer. So that's the ginger piece. We drank right. ginger beer with her. Fast forward, I had breast cancer, and my sister Mimi made me a lemon ginger honey concoction that made me feel better through my treatments. And she has terrible headaches. She loved that. 5 years after that, my son, Thomas, came down the steps one day and said, "Mom, I think that stuff," he said, "Aunt Mimi made for you during your breast cancer treatment, I think you should market it, and I think you should call it Root." Well, I have marketing in my background. I thought, that's good, but what am I to do? I'm a, 55-year-old mobile housewife, realtor with a social work degree. How in the world am I going to do this? So that was the beginning of the ginger. And then coming forward, that's where the ginger product began.
Right. Well, I mean, and I know that in the world of entrepreneurialism, ideas come to a penny. Lots of ideas out there, but to take an idea and to turn it into something which is real and then successful is a whole different ball game. So just explain to us the process by which something which is a concept, an idea in your kitchen that morning with your son, how that suddenly becomes what it is today.
Well, I'd love to be able to tell you that we're in 25 outlets and have a plan to take to scale. Right now it is a journey. And we first had a ready-to-drink water with amazing food science behind it. I count 25 miracles of people, but this is miracle number one, our research and development person, who has taken our concept and turned it in. First, she wrote the process for ready-to-drink water. We had that made in Mobile first and had it in several outlets. Then we took it to Denver and broadened it a little more. My son Herndon was responsible for that. He did a beautiful job of kind of heavy lifting in Denver with the food processors and regulatory bodies there. Then we decided to take it to a concentrate. We had a packer in North Carolina who made it, but there's a step to it that's very complex, having to do with the ginger, dehydrating, hydrating back. And this is, and I'm just determined to keep it where there's no preservatives, additives, flavorings, colorings, gums, etc.
Yes.
That is shelf stable and pulls a vacuum and does all the things that we have to do. So we've achieved that, but we don't have a packer who we're comfortable with that can, if when we take it to scale, we are able to make it profitable. And that's where we are. We are trying to figure out truly how to bring it to market, and with the idea to make a profit and dedicate funds to Rett syndrome research.
Absolutely. I mean, it sounds like a wonderful product with a wonderful aim and a great backstory. But I mean, it's still a story that's in motion. It's still a story which is yet to get there. But I mean, would it be fair to say, Anna, that the stage you're at, in some ways, it may be the final hurdle or one of the final hurdles, but it's relatively straightforward compared to the startup, that moment when you have to try and get something off the ground, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We've learned more. We now know a little bit more about what we don't know.
Yeah.
And we do have I'm determined, I feel like, by the grace of God, we have been given, we have no investors, but we have been giving, we're not looking for investors. We wouldn't know quite in what direction to go, honestly. But that we are still forging ahead with grit, determination, and a desire to bring this full circle.
If there are any angel investors listening to this show now, you can contact the show on 888-928-0881 or just text me through the amount you want to invest in the company on 251-928-2111. I'm sure Anna won't mind at all. Now, you did say with the grace of God there, Anna, and I suppose one of the questions that must come, especially on a Catholic radio station, is how does faith play a part in this? Not just in your entrepreneurial endeavors, but also in the deep love and care that you have for Rancy.
It's very telling to me. I feel like, again, by the grace of God, it kind of reminds me of right when we first started our work for the foundation. I know that Rancy was given to us for a divine purpose.
Yes.
I know that our responsibility is to trust and to receive her life as a gift, of which it has been to our entire family. I know that our response is important, and the good Lord has brought, has equipped us. Now, that's not to say, my mother used to say, some days are silver and some days are stone.
Sure.
But and it has been. It's been the darkest and the brightest times of our lives. Her life has been. So it's perseverance, it's trust, and I believe, again, that the good Lord gave her to us, to our family, for that reason. So we're just trying to, we don't understand a lot of it, we don't understand, but we do respond, I hope, with love. All I want and ask is that she knows how much we love her.
Now, you've been on this journey, Anna, for many decades now, and you've described it as the darkest and brightest, but I'm absolutely certain that you wouldn't have had it any other way, that whatever this journey's been on, it's been a journey of faith as much as anything else.
Absolutely. Our other children have responded in beautiful ways, of which we have three. My husband, Robin, said 31 years ago when we touched down from having taken her to New York for yet one more attempt to find out what was going on. That was one of the darkest parts, is just learning what this was happening to our baby girl. She was born with a 9-9 Apgar, and she lost her ability to walk, not till 7, but before she was 3, she lost all of her previously acquired skills. So this is typical for Rett syndrome. So we were pretty down and out. But he said so well, and I hold on to it every day, that he was writing a letter actually to our family, and he said, while we would give anything other than our marriage and our other two children for Rancy to be whole again, we won't take anything for the experience. We hadn't even touched down in Mobile. She was 2.5 years old. I think about that today, all the time, that he had that insight and foresight. And so I live on it. And by the grace of God, we're great. We are continuing to to thrive. She continues to thrive. She's very healthy, for the matter of fact. She's very healthy.
Well, what Robin said is absolutely beautiful. And today is a day when we remember St. Joseph, the great patriarch, holy patriarch. And there's an element of St. Joseph in that this, whatever God gives, that's what we're going to rejoice in. We're going to love this child that's been given to us. But something which you just said there, you know, you would give anything except for Rancy to be whole again. But there's nothing to stop Rancy being holy, which is really what all that matters in this life, surely.
Oh, that's exquisite. That's true, Kevin. And we do know, my prayer is, again, that she knows how much she's loved by all of us. But it's also that we can respond and to God's grace in the midst of it. But I can be assured that she is pure and holy. And it is not my concern for her afterlife. She is going straight to heaven as our little angel. And I just don't want to sit there wondering what I could have done.
Well, you know, Anna, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at the top of the hour, and we'll definitely be praying for you, for Robin, for Rancy. Don't worry, that's a given. But we have so many mothers who call in asking for prayers for their children because they're so concerned about the waywardness of their child. And it really is a great cross for those mothers. And yet you as a mother know that Rancy is in a totally different way at this time, you know, through circumstance, that the innocence of God surrounds her in a sense. In some ways is that, and please don't take this the wrong way, but in some ways is that a kind of a gift, a kind of a consolation from God?
Yes, absolutely it's a gift from God. In fact, not too long ago, I was reminded there was a woman that in my advocacy, I was a liaison between the families with Rett syndrome children and then more than one affected kin. And long story, but anyway, it was my volunteer job to communicate with the scientist some of the family's stories. And in my interviews, I traveled and I interviewed all over other families, and there was one mother who said to me, Anna, I have to tell you, I salute your efforts, but my Rett syndrome child, she did have three other children as well. She said, my Rett syndrome child is the least of my concerns.
Yes.
And I thought, wow.
Yeah.
I can't imagine that. But I was reminded of that recently. And so I do think, you know, she's over here. She is, thanks to the Mulheron Home in Mobile. And that's another profound thing Robin said, you know, it's the hardest and the best thing we've ever done for our family is, and I just pray it is for her, but she lives in the Mulheron Home, which is a beautiful, special, wonderful little private home in Mobile that he said it's the best and the hardest thing we've ever done is have her become a resident there.
That is so beautiful and consoling, Anna, because in a way it's almost like God always provides. Whatever he gives us, there's an element. There was something I read recently. I don't know if this helps at all, but it was, I think it was one of the saints was writing, and they said that all the darkness in life that comes our way is an opportunity to experience God walking with us in it.
That is extraordinary. It's beautiful.
And just how you've described your walk with Rancy, it kind of sounds like this is something unexpected in terms of the profundity that it has brought into your life, into Robin's life, into your family's life.
Indeed. Indeed it has been. I'd like to someday complete my dream, and that is to, I hesitate to call it a book. I'm not an authoress. I'm not even a great writer, but it's about finding purpose, God's purpose in our suffering, regardless of the level of suffering, whatever it is. At first, I named it His Divine Purpose, and then I changed it to Keep the Change. And then after Hurricane Sally, I changed it to Uprooted to Peace.
I like that. I like the uprooted. That's it's a nice little bit of product placement there as well.
Thank you. I was hoping you'd pick up on that.
That's great. Now, listen, with people we're with, you know this, you've studied social work, you know the whole psychology of human interaction. The vast majority of our human interaction is nonverbal, right?
Correct.
Is there a kind of communication between you and your daughter that, you know, is so unique to that mother-daughter bond?
Yes and no. About 90%, 95% of the time, I don't feel that I'm with her. Because, well, this is a progressive disorder. But when she does light up, which is, again, has become less and less frequent, and she smiles, she turns a room upside down.
Yeah.
And she used to eye gaze, and she used to point to what she wanted to wear, what she wanted to eat. We would do, you know, we had all that. And we, suffice to say, we tried, I hate to say, but every PT, OT, swim therapy, hypotherapy, we've done it all. And this is a cruel, cruel disorder. But the flip side is there's a lot of great research going on, and I could go on and on there. And so there is such hope for other little girls and women. But I will say that I have moments with her when I used to just, you know, lie with her in the bed to get her to sleep, which was years and years. It was hard. But I would start praying for her. And there would be a level of prayer, let's just say, that I never have experienced with anyone or anything any other time.
Now, Anna, I have to be respectful of your time. I believe you can't stay beyond what you've given us already. So tell people where they can find out more about your product, which is helping girls like Rancy.
Well, thank you, Kevin. Truly, and this is by design, our website is kind of stagnant. It's a banner. But just pray for us. Pray that we can take root. Pray that we can take it to the masses and with the intentions that we have. And thank you so much for having me on. Take root.
Anna, it's been an absolute pleasure. We'll be praying for you, for Robin and Rancy at the top of the hour.
Thank you,
so much for your time.
Thank you so much.
Okay, stay tuned to the Turley Frequency here on Archangel Radio. Back to the Turley Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. It is great to have your company this Wednesday morning. I hope you enjoyed that interview with Anna Luce. What a remarkable woman. Yes, she's a businesswoman, very successful, real estate and all the rest of it. Yes, she's an entrepreneur who's developed a wonderful new product, which you can find out more about at takerootginger.com. That's the website you need to go to, which is still in the process of finding its way into the market, but I'm sure it's going to be a great success when it does, not least because of the story behind it, which you just heard. Because that interview was not really about an entrepreneur or a businesswoman, as much as it was about a mother, and a mother with a severely handicapped child. And for anybody who's listening, who's a parent, you will know, you'll be able to identify exactly with how Anna was talking about Rancy, that relationship, which is as real as your relationship with your child who may be able-bodied. It's as real, it's as deep, it's as profound, and it's as spiritual. Rancy is a gift from God into the life of Anna and Robin. As strange as that may seem, it's difficult for many of us to really grasp the full depth of that. That's what it is, a gift. So I have every confidence that Anna's new product is going to be a great success. Once you get to know that backstory, I mean, come on. If she delivered to London, I'd be ordering 100 crates tomorrow. I don't think she's in the process of delivering to the UK just yet. Now, today is a very interesting day to talk about those elemental relationships. Mother-daughter, father-son, father-daughter in this case. Because today is the feast day of St. Joachim and Anne. Who are they, I hear you cry? Well, they just happen to be the parents of Our Lady, the grandparents of our Lord, Joachim and Anne. So first of all, anybody who's a grandparent listening to this show, and I know we have a lot of grandparents because they often ask for prayer requests for their grandchildren. First of all, happy feast day. This is your feast day. Now, I know Sunday we celebrate a grandparents' day, sort of a Sunday, but really it's because it's the closest Sunday to this feast. This is the feast for all grandparents. Now, I am not a grandparent. One of my brothers recently became a grandparent, so I'm sort of watching vicariously how that's played out, and he is a doting grandparent, as is his wife. They are, you know, constant photographs of the new baby. It's the first grandchild they have. But in my experience, this is the norm. This is the norm, right? Most grandparents are totally besotted, never mind doting, with their grandchildren. They love their grandchildren. I remember once asking my mother-in-law, who was a very much a doting grandmother, about this. She's an interesting woman to talk to about this. And I said, you know, and she said that with children, your own children, there's always a little, you know, it can be fractious at times. It could be friction. You have a responsibility for that child to bring them up, and there's always a little bit of tension, sometimes a little bit of rebellion on the part of the child, et cetera, et cetera. You know the score. She said with grandchildren, though, it's kind of the opposite. It's all the fun without any of the hassle. It's all the plus with none of the minus. You just enjoy them and you hand them back. Do you ever think about our Lord having grandparents? Do you ever think about those grandparents being equally as doting, equally as loving, equally as enamored with this little baby that Mary brought to them? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about how our Lord reacted to those grandparents, people who were related to him by blood in Mary's case, or in Joseph's case through Joseph being married to Mary? It's interesting to meditate on that just for a little bit. Maybe when you're saying the first mysteries of the rosary, the joyful mysteries, which are all about the infancy of our Lord, maybe today, place in those mysteries the grandparents of Jesus. Where are they? After the Annunciation, did Mary go and speak to her parents and say, guess what's happened? I mean, they must have had questions when they realized she was pregnant, right? What sort of conversations would have taken place? Now, the curious thing is that today we celebrate the feast day for the parents of Our Lady, the grandparents of our Lord, Joachim and Anne. But you would be hard-pressed in any Bible to find Joachim and Anne. They're not in the Bible. Now, before our evangelical brothers and sisters start phoning in, they are mentioned in tradition. There's a proto-evangelium of James, which gives all sorts of details about the extended family of our Lord, and they're in that. But it's very much a tradition. It's a tradition. It's not something which is scriptural or biblical, which is not the case with Joseph's side of the family. Now, you know, every year it comes at sort of early in Advent that there's a Sunday where they read the genealogies of our Lord. Remember, there are two genealogies listed in the Gospels, one in Luke, one in Matthew. And whoever's reading, and I've done it on occasion, you have to read all these names. Remember, all those names right up to Jesus, the holy name. And Joseph is mentioned, obviously, but so is Joseph's father. But here's the thing. In one of the chronologies, Luke, Joseph's father is mentioned as Milchi. Milchi. In Matthew's, Joseph's grandfather is named as Milchi. But in the Matthew's gospel, it's Mathan, both of whom then produce Jacob. So there's two names. Now you might think, well, how did that come about? Well, there is an explanation for this, and it comes from the second century historian, Julius Africanus. And this is referenced in Eusebius's very famous Ecclesiastical History of the Church. And he says that basically Joseph's grandfather, Mathan, mentioned in Matthew, married a woman named Esther, who bore him a son named Jacob. Okay, you with me? Jacob. Then Mathan died, and Esther married his relative Melchi, mentioned in Luke, and she bore him a son named Heli. Jacob and Heli were then half-brothers. Now, Heli died childless, and Jacob married his widow, and therefore he brought up Joseph. That's the theory. That's how it works out. So Joseph was biologically the son of Jacob, but legally the son of Heli. Does that make sense? Anyway, isn't it interesting to think about these things? So today, if you're a grandparent, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to send in a prayer request for your grandchildren today. I want to pray for lots of grandchildren in the next segment when we come back and we are praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. If you love your grandparents, what harm would it do to have us pray for them here live on air today? Just send in names, dates of birth, ages roughly as well would be nice, but any amount of grandchildren and we'll pray for them. And any grandparents out there, we want to celebrate your vocation as well and to pray for you. Okay, stay tuned to the Charlie Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio.